Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome, welcome, welcome again, dear believers and listening audience of AM360's Keeping It Real. I am your host, Lou Princess Karima Aziz, and I'll be hosting and engineering today's show. I want to start out the show by declaring that there is no God but Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah. I would also like to say that any good that comes from this show, any information that comes from this show that is good for you, I give all credit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I take no credit of my own. Any success that happens in this show is due to Allah alone and not of my own. If I say something that is incorrect, please push 1 and we'll have a discussion about it. If I say something we can expound on, please push 1 again and we'll expound on it. This is the show where we are here keeping it real on a lot of topics under the umbrella of Reconstructing Parenting. And I have gotten on this path some time ago, and as I'm the journey that my seeking and knowledge that has taken me is I would just say this. I've gone down a rabbit hole, if you will. if we're really going to be serious about reconstructing parenting, we have to be serious about where parenting did fail and what it's going to take to reconstruct parenting. And that we've been on as an individual level, if you will, parenting on the individual level. So now, the specific aspect in parenting that we are looking to reconstruct right now, or we're talking about in these last sessions here on Keeping It Real, is with regard to health and healing, or mental health and healing, or emotional healing. At any rate, the healing is a place where you can't touch, a place that's unseen, a place that's not tangible, but is very real. So the mind of the man is what we're talking about in the healing, or the health of the mind of the man. And so I want to ask the question before we get into the show. What is the most prevalent mental illness or emotional illness known to mankind, if we want to say specifically today or historically, what do you think the most prevalent mental illness is? And there's a second part to that question, is what is the most prevalent undiagnosed mental illness known to mankind? So I'd like to have, we're going to talk about what that, what both of, there are different answers for the first question is, what's the most prevalent mental illness, and what is the most prevalent undiagnosed? Like, this is most prevalent, but it's undiagnosed, meaning that most of us who are dealing with this issue, it goes undiagnosed in a way where we don't receive the assistance, the help, medication, or even guidance to actually deal with the disorder, mental illness, if you will. So any of us here on the panel now, or on the line now, if you have any idea of what you think the most prevalent mental illness is, I'd like to hear our opinion. As we wait for our guest speaker, Fatima Muhammad. So she hasn't joined us yet. She is going to share with us intimately her journey of mental health healing, the illness that she has been diagnosed with, and the journey of health and healing once she became aware of the diagnosis, if you will. So I guess I'll give about a minute or so before I go on. I just wanted to hear, before I give the answer, what we thought the most prevalent mental illness was, if you will. Assalamu alaikum. We have 334-419. Michael Hameen out of Jacksonville, Florida. Thank you again. If you could, what say you, Michael Hameen?
Alaikum assalam, Michael Hameen, Jacksonville, Florida. I hadn't thought about it until you raised the issue, but there's a term for it, but being self-absorbed, you know, where you're too focused on self. Because the way we're created in a way to be and to learn, interdependency, you know, just like we breathe the air, the trees breathe the gases that we emit, carbon monoxide, or I'm not sure the gas exactly. At this time, my mind is going to a number of places at once. But I would think, you know, self-absorbed, ego, the ego is focused on, and it's going back to what the Quran tells us about how the jinn, the big jinn, Iblis, he could not relate. Iblis couldn't relate to our father Adam. All he could see in his limited view was, I'm better. This creature doesn't have what I have. I'm better. me, you know, it should be me, you know, leading to a point of self-worship. And wanting Adam and his mate to worship him and what he had, you know, I'm your sincere advisor. Listen to me. You know, follow me. Don't follow God, follow me. No, I'll stop there.
Oh, alhamdulillah. Okay, so we got one more answer on the board. I'm going to go ahead and take this answer, 727-408. Assalamu alaikum, good evening. State your name, where you're calling from, and what would you say is the most significant or prevalent mental illness known to man today? If you will.
Well, today, assalamu alaikum, my Martha Naila Abdullah calling from, thank you, from St. Petersburg, Florida. And I say prevalent today. Let me first say what I thought it was in the yesteryears, if I may. And I thought it was one mental retardation. That's what I saw only as mental illness. So as I've grown now, studying and being around others and hearing now what's displayed is hearing voices. And I see that so much what's causing it. I can't, you know, the persons themselves probably can put their finger on it. But I heard from yesterday, as the gentleman said, who has identified with it and was so calmly talking to a young person who's hearing voices and said, study nature more closely. And I guess it's like Michael was saying, it turns you away from your introversion of yourself and your whatever your being is, and it gives you an outer focus. So I'll stop right there. Yeah, today is prevalent with more hearing voices is what I've heard.
Hearing voices. So what you mean that there's a discourse that you're having inside your head, or
inside
you're hearing?
You're hearing a discourse going on inside your head. Suggestions, and some is a matter of conversations that you're hearing other people having, and then they include you, and then they come with some with threats that you know you're going to have this happen if you don't do this, or if you say something to somebody about what you're hearing, it, you know, something's going to happen, your body's going to ache, your body's going to feel this, and they say, and they actually feel it. I don't know if that's an attachment to what they've been suggested that they're going to feel. I don't know. But that's
right.
What I heard. My son, my oldest son, and my grandson, two grandsons, sharing that kind of information. But they're different on different levels.
Okay. Good answers. Okay, so I'm going to give the answer that we have for today to the two questions. Now, I did Google what was the most prevalent mental illness right now, and every resource pointed to depression. That's the answer to that's reported, that the most prevalent meaning the most reported we can only go by what's reported, and depression. And depression is a persistent sadness, lack of interest, or a lack of joy. Then the question I asked was, what was the most prevalent undiagnosed mental illness? And this question, you really, you kind of do have to do critical thinking to get this answer, to come up with this answer. And it's not just one answer, but this is where I am in the rabbit hole I spoke about earlier. The most prevalent undiagnosed, meaning that most of the people suffering from this disorder do not know that they have the disorder, cannot see that the issues that there are affecting them in their lives today is because of this disorder. And most significantly is that this disorder is, I want to say, manufactured, if I may. manufactured. It's man-made. It's man-produced. And it's for man's sake. So the big umbrella, being self-absorbed on the macular and the micro, Michael said, egoism, self-centered, that's all under the umbrella of this this mental illness. So the mental illness is a disorder of executive functioning. And there's so, by the time this, okay, let's define what executive functioning is. So the, I apologize for the delay, but in my elder ears, I'm not an elder, I'm just, in my years now, I need glasses and I've placed them, so let me grab them to read the screen well. Executive dysfunction. When we are familiar, executive dysfunction is a symptom that happens when conditions that disrupt your brain's ability to control thoughts, emotions, and behavior. It's common in conditions like ADHD. Today, the label is when you present symptoms that are obvious in your executive functions, then the psychiatrist will most likely say you have an issue with attention deficit. You have a deficit in your attention, and this is a disorder. I'm doing some little research, and not a lot, because we're learning together. So if you're listening to me every week, we're learning together. I'm studying together, and I'm sharing together. What I found that attention deficit disorder. I say that with a great hesitation because it does raise red flags, and it does create resistance in the person to even accept this as an issue that might affect them personally. Most of us would dismiss having issues related to our focus, if you will. And I have a problem, which is causing me to stutter, if you will. I have a problem accepting a deficiency and a disorder, if you will. I've got some issues with that, but neither we'll move past that, if you will. But the executive functioning, executive functioning. And I surmise that most personality disorders stems from an executive dysfunction, from a function in your brain functions in your brain on the executive level that because of their the nature of the dysfunction, the way the brain is put together. I see call it 408821. Thank you. I want to finish the sentence and we'll be listening to you in just 1 second, your view in 1 second. So the way the brain is designed, we know that the brain, there are many different processes that go on, processes that are going on. So an interruption of or disruption in those processes for many different reasons, and we're going to get into demonstrating this in a way where we can get it in our heads, if you will. But before going on, I want to go ahead and give listen to caller 408-821. Good evening. Assalamu alaikum. We'll state your name, where you're calling from, and what is your comment?
Hey, how you doing? This is Craig, and I'm calling from sunny California. How are you doing?
Wonderful, Craig. Thanks for calling us. We've talked before. What say you about today's subject on mental illness?
Toughie there. It's a toughie for a lot of people, you know, but people that have been having experience with it would have something to say, and that's pretty much the reason why I called in, because there is a lot to share about this. my experience, it depends on who you're dealing with, but for the most part, people, everyone, has developed bad habits. And bad habits are developed over a period of time. And we have been conditioned to develop bad habits because we're the sickest nation there is, and we're the wealthiest at the same time because of that fact. So a lot of us come into a realization at some point in our lives where we see ourselves and all the bad habits that we developed, and we want to make a difference in the world that we live in. So I'm here to point out the obvious. And if you've ever been in this position where you thought about the possibilities of the changes that could take place, like if you wanted to be wealthy or you wanted to be extremely healthy or you wanted to be famous or any number of these things, as soon as you think about these things, the possibilities, that opens up the frontal lobe of our brain. The frontal lobe has a connection with all parts of our brain. So when you think about the possibilities that are endless, well, they come in like waves. They come in to who we are and they go out. And there comes a time in your life when you want to take advantage of an opportunity. You really do. So with your mind, you reach out when they come in and you grab hold of one of them and you bring it into who you are. And with your heart, your love, you put love behind it and you make it become a reality in the world that you live in so that the world can be a better place for you and me. So we need to practice a few things, and this is a long process, but depending on how much attention is paid to it, the progress reports can be enormous, if you know what I mean. Does that make any sense to anyone?
Yes. Yes, it does.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your program. We have talked in the past, and yes, I have called in, and we were talking about different things.
Right.
Mainly about what God views as the most precious thing on the planet. And people would be surprised what God has glorified. And it's black people. Black people.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah. Well, thank you so much for sharing your thoughts with us today, Craig. I'm going to have some responses to all of the thoughts that were shared as we go in.
Sure.
And go further on into today's show. I'm going to take the first break of the evening. When I come back, we're going to talk about, I want to first reference the introduction of mental illness, one of the introductions of mental illness in scripture and in the Quran, if you will. And my point for doing this is because part of recovering from mental illness, the major part, the most significant part of recovering or getting past mental illness is the reprogramming that your brain has to go through. And so I wanted to demonstrate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us so much that he prepared an answer for this illness. And so that's why I believe that there is a prescription for every illness. So I went on the path of looking for the illness to find the prescription. And so finding an example of the illness that goes on in your mind with mental illness, I think I found it. And I'm going to read that when we get back. We're going to reference the story, if you will, when I get back from a short break. And we'll have a little discussion of whether or not and then we'll go ahead and have a discussion, if you will. So just stay tuned. You're listening to the Princess Karima Aziz. I'm keeping it real, and we're talking about mental illness, mental healing if you will, under the umbrella of reconstructing parenting, recognizing that if we do not address the issues of this dysfunctional parenting, then we're just rebuilding the same broken home, if you will. So stay with us. We'll be right back.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Nirmat Shaheed, restorative justice practitioner for the Oakland Unified School District and host on AM 360's The Pearls of Women Quranic Mondays. We're asking you to help us make a difference in the life of a student. We need you to spread the word that CWSC is offering 5 college scholarships in the form of direct financial aid to students who qualify and are graduating from high school this year or current college students. Learn more and apply online today at cwsc.us. But hurry, the deadline for applications is June the 20th. Thank you for helping secure our next generation's intelligentsia. Assalamu alaikum.
And we are back. You're listening to Keep It Real. I'm your host, the Princess Karima Aziz, and we are talking about health and healing mentally as we are putting another brick in the reconstruction of parenting, if you will. We've got a caller before I get in because I can be mouthy and I can forget. And I don't want to, if you will. If you know, you know. Thank you. We're going to take 323-608. Say your name, where you're calling from, and what would be your comment?
Oh, thank you. Assalamu alaikum. I'm calling from Los Angeles, California. My name is Priscilla, and I came on to the program late, so I missed a lot of the information. My request maybe to speak a little later on while I listened and get a better idea of what I've missed. Thank you.
Thank you. You're welcome. Thank you so much. I saw your hand. I thought you wanted to, so I see you were letting us know that you're here. Thank you so much for joining us. Okay, before I left, I said that we were going to get into a scriptural or a source of mental illness or what it looks like, what mental illness looks like as from a story that we're all very familiar with. Oh, we've got 4-0-8. I want to go ahead and take this caller because when I start, I don't want to break concentration. I want you all to stay with me as I use this story allegorically to demonstrate mental illness and to demonstrate the love that Allah has for us and to erase the stigma, if you will, on mental illness. So we're going to take 408-821. We're going to say assalamu alaikum, good evening. Let's say your name and where you're calling from.
This is Craig. I'm a repeat caller. I was just calling back in to state something about mental illness because I didn't elaborate before, which I should have, but I didn't. Mental illness is a difficult situation for many people today, many people.
Mm-hmm.
And people that didn't even realize they even had mental illness are being diagnosed with mental illness. Now, this is the thing about people that are mentally ill. They have to take medication because they have a chemical imbalance. And they,
okay.
It's like
hold that
they're
thought,
getting, they're,
If you could give me a moment. Would you give me a moment? I'm going to go ahead and start with the allegorical story because you're jumping ahead, meaning that you're going to speak
sorry,
on something.
I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. That's okay. I want to go ahead and get the allegory out so that we can all be on the same page with the visual, if you will. So if you could just give me a moment.
I'm new at this. You're slowing me down. Okay. Thank you.
Yeah. And another reason is I normally have 2 hours to do this, but praise be to Allah, I have 1 hour. So I'm being as succinct as possible as I can, and any success, like I said, is due to Allah, really, because I'm probably one of these people we're talking about anyway. At any rate, so the story that we're going to go to, I would I would surmise that most of us are familiar with Isaac, and we're familiar with Isaac having a Isaac with Rebecca having a son named Jacob and a son named Esau. So let me, because I don't have a board, I want to give you guys a board. I want you to draw a line going vertical, and I want you to, in your mind, draw a line going horizontal. For the sake of being simple, this is just draw a picture of a cross, if you will. And at the top of the cross, I want you to write in your mind the name Isaac. That's the father in this equation. And then at the bottom of the cross, we write the name Rebecca. So if you can see the cross, at the top is Isaac, at the bottom is Rebecca. Isaac represents, in this allegorical story, the divine mind. And Rebecca, the divine spirit. So we've got the picture of the cross. We've got Isaac at the top, Rebecca at the bottom. Isaac represents the divine mind of the human being, and Rebecca in this story is representing the divine spirit. On the left, we have Esau, one of her twins, and on the right, we have Jacob, the other twin. So these two brothers were formed in Rebecca's womb at the same time. Esau representing the physical aspect of man, or the physical mind of man, and Jacob representing the spiritual mind of man in this allegorical story. So we've got the dichotomy of, at the top, divine mind and divine spirit. From left to right, we've got the physical or mind, or and then the spiritual mind. Another dichotomy would be the conscious versus the unconscious, or the what you see out versus what you don't see. What's another one? Conscious and unconscious. We'll keep it simple for the sake of time. The conscious and the unconscious, the divine mind. So I'm going to read from the references, so we'll have the rest of these. Keep in mind, we've got the divine mind at the top. Isaac is the father, and then Rebecca is the mother. She's the divine spirit. So we're going to be reading from, I'm going to be reading the Bible as a reference, because this story isn't, and I'm also seeking knowledge as to there's a reason Allah puts the information that he does in Quran. And Quran is the foundation of the truth. I have to say that because I don't want anyone to think that I think that the Bible is the foundation. This is a place I'm using because the story has it demonstrates what we're talking about today. It demonstrates it. So in Genesis chapter 25 we'll start at 21. Wait, children's struggle together. Excuse me. How did that taste? So there is, I'm going to read at 25, I'm sorry, yeah, chapter 25 and 21. We'll start there. I'm reading in the name of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in the name of Allah. It's written by man that Isaac entered the Lord for his wife because she was barren and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went in to inquire of the Lord. I'll stop right there. And the part I want us to hear is that there is a struggle in the womb. Since the mother, we as Muslims are always speaking about reverencing the wombs that bore us. So a struggle between Esau and Jacob. From the beginning, there's a struggle in your mind of your physical and your spiritual. Now, I want you to understand this. This is by design of the human being. There is supposed to be a struggle between your physical and your spiritual. Your physical is going to fight to the death to stay alive, and your spiritual is going to fight to save you from yourself, if you will. I'm using this story to demonstrate this. So going on, there is a, it's written that Esau came out red. That's to any time we see the word red, that goes to the emotions of a person. So then there's these characters. Now we've got the characteristic of Esau, where he's mostly led by his emotions, or his emotions are most significant of his character, if you will. Then it goes on to say that Esau was born first and Jacob born second. He reached out his hand and took the heel of Esau. Imagine. So now they're, okay, so Esau's born first. Jacob, who is in this spiritual allegory, the allegory is the spiritual aspect of the human being that is connected to the divine, that is struggling to stay connected. Well, the struggle is, there's going to be a struggle. The struggle is there, if you will. So there is Jacob, who was born second, reached out and grabbed the heel of Esau. So the heel represents that which touches the world, touches the earth as you walk, as you struggle, as you toil, if you will. And in Jacob's hand, his hand, and I want us, for the sake of time, to think about the allegorical symbolisms of the things that I'm speaking, the hand, the heel, the color red, and the spirit versus the physical. So we've got the hand of Jacob grabbing the heel of Esau. Now let's go back to bearing in mind, in the womb was the struggle between the physical and the spiritual. This struggle will exist as long as you are in the human's body, human being's body. You're going to have a struggle. The work will never be done. You will never not struggle. The thing with man is that, let me do, I've been inspired to correct, to clarify something. You don't want to imagine your life as completely Jacob and no Esau, and of course you don't want to imagine your life as completely Esau and no Jacob. There has to be a balance between the physical and the spiritual. The spiritual cannot exist with it without the body, the vessel, and of course you don't want a physical without the spiritual connection to the divine mind or divineness, if you will. You don't want that. So both sides are important. Both sides are very, very important. They both struggle for superiority. The spiritual is going to struggle to be superior of the man's personality, just as the physical will struggle to be superior of the man's personality. So we've got the, you can imagine those things that the physical would want to be superior in the person's personality. This is what I like. This is what I do. This is how I've always been. It says that Esau came out from the wilderness. He was in the wilderness. He was the hunter, the hunter, if you will. And Jacob was the brother that was lived in a tent, if you will. So that there tells you that there's a difference in the way they were, that in their characteristics, in their function, and in their purpose. There's a difference. The boys grew, they grew up together. I'm trying to get this done in an hour. I don't know if I'll be, because I got another section to bring us to what we can see tangible. But in a briefly, you can look up the story if you will, but briefly, there is an inner struggle. And it's demonstrated in this story of Esau versus Jacob, if you will. We don't want to consider, I'll just kill Esau and I'll just be completely spiritual. Well, as Muslims, we know we're called to be, we're called to the path of the Sirat al-Mustaqim, that middle path. So we don't want to be all the way Esau. We don't want to be all the way Jacob. We got to find the balance between the two. So where there is this imbalance is the birth of these mental illnesses that we see prevalent in today. And the most significant, yet undiagnosed, the most significant mental illness is the mental illness from executive function. And I see this in this story as well. If you give me just a moment, Esau despised his birthright. So if we're familiar with the story of Esau, he despised his birthright. What is your birthright as a human being? You have a right to the good of life. You have a right to the good of truth, to the good of doctrinal things, to the good of love. And the good of love, which is bread, which relieved some burdens for me when I read that. The good of love is bread. The symbol of the good of love in this story is bread, meaning that enlightenment is how Allah shows us love, by relieving us of the burden of ignorance. But that's the birthright. Him despising his birthright and selling his birthright for a pottage of soup, for soup, if you will. For lack of time, I may have time to go into that. Again, for those of you that are just joining, we're talking about the allegory of the story of Esau and Jacob. That includes the parents, Isaac and Rebekah. So we've got this image of a cross where there's Isaac at the top, Rebekah at the bottom. We've got Esau on the left and Jacob on the right. There's a relationship that exists in these that we can get from this story, this relationship. These are two different parts of the same human being, Esau and Jacob. The human being is both physical and the human being is both spiritual. There is an fight with the physical against the spiritual, and the spiritual wanting to be superior to man's personality as the physical wanting to be superior in man's personality. So there's going to be forever a struggle, if you will. The other reference to this, I'm going to pull up, is that so much to reference, but let me just put a simple time and go ahead and say as much as I can remember. Okay, so you've got the Jacob grabbing the heel of Esau. So he's still going to fight for man. To be supreme in man. Of course, Jacob has the divine intention, and Esau has his intention. So we're not saying each one is better than the other. They're both significant, both equally significant to the human being, if that makes sense. If we have questions, please put your hand up and we can have a discussion if you will. But I want to give the reference that this is something that is natural to man, natural to the existence of man, that there be an inner struggle, okay? At the very least, that's what I want to get us to see, if you will. Then the resource says that the story of Esau and Jacob is kind of a continuation, if you will, of the story of Cain and Abel. And story of Cain and Abel, if we're familiar with the story of Cain and Abel, is that there are two brothers. One brother brought sacrificed the sheep, and one brother sacrificed their vegetables. In this allegory, the sheep represents bringing or submitting your thoughts, having mental intercoursing or minding, giving some mind work, if you will. The vegetables represent things you've dug up, you have dug up, leaning on your own thoughts, not seeking the assistance of the divine supreme or divine spiritual, if you will. So the left side will do anything to kill the right side, which means Esau, it's written in that Esau would do anything to kill his brother. Cain did kill his brother, if you will. So what we're seeing here is that this struggle is lifelong. It's inevitable. It's natural. It's not those people that have mental struggles. We that have mental struggles is what I want us to get to. We have mental struggles. we do have mental struggles. It's part of being a human being. You can visit the masjid every single Friday. You can read your Bible and your Quran every single day. But if you don't have, if you don't go through this passage, through this journey of actively, intentionally putting these brothers in line, you have to fight the good fight. You have to do it yourself. We're called to leave what we thought we knew was true. We're thought to leave what we were indoctrinated upon. Once you make the decision that you're going to heal, the work is just begun, if you will. The work is just begun. And I'm going to read one from Genesis 21 and 45. Is it 21? 27 and 45. And this is to demonstrate 27 and 45. I'm sorry, 27 and, yeah, it does say 27. Okay. Okay, 27 and 45. It is, man is written and recorded in the Bible. Until thy brothers, this is Rebecca speaking to the children, to Jacob and Jacob and Esau. Until thy brothers, she's speaking to Jacob. Until thy brothers' anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to them, what you have done to him. From hence, why should I? No, okay. This is old text. Let me read this so you guys can, so I can understand. We can understand. Until your brother's angers turn away from him, turn away from you, and he forget what you did, then I will send and fetch for thee. I will send and come for you. Now, in this allegory, she is the divine spirit talking to the mind, the spiritual aspect of the human being. Until your brother's anger turns from you, go away and leave, and I will fetch you. I will fetch you. Least I lose both of you. Okay, let me make that make sense. Until your brother's anger away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived of both of you in one day? That's a lot there. Let me unpack that. Jacob tricked Isaac into giving him the birthright, because the birthright was set to go to Esau. That symbolizes that you have to trick the spiritual part of you. Is going to have to trick the physical part of you, or to trick your mind. I'm sorry. The stuff that you're going to have to trick the mind to making the blessing go to the spiritual and not the physical. That's what that represents. So she's speaking to Jacob tricking Esau out of blessing, which was supposed to happen. It wasn't a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a process that we're going to have to go through as well. Trick our minds, and we're talking, I got a few minutes, I'm going to read an allegory of how the tricking of the mind is going to go. But you are going to, there's this process of healing, or actually dealing with issues in the mind, is going to require you tricking the physical into accepting what the spirit, you're going to have to trick the spirit, the physical, if you will. If you think about the nature of the physical, if you will. Anyway, so she then says, I should lose both of you. So that goes to the entire human being is going to be destroyed if you don't get balance in this at all, if you don't find balance. Esau will kill Jacob, and you don't want to be a body without a spirit. If you will, so you don't. That's what the
I'm trying to demonstrate here. So for we've got 10 more minutes. I want to get through the current allegory so we can bring it all together. And I'm sorry, but we've got to come back next week for part two on to expounding on this. But I want you to also, we've got that image of the of Isaac at the top, Rebecca at the bottom. We've got Esau on the right and Jacob on the left. Now I want you to turn the page and think of the human mind as a supercomputer. We all have in our mind we're a supercomputer, and in our mind we've got the it runs on the subconscious mind and it runs on the conscious mind. Most of what you see in programming on the and programming in the person is the 90% of their subconscious mind. So in a computer, you've got an operating system, and the operating system's main software is to tell the computer what other softwares it can and cannot run. Stay with me. I know I've put a lot out here, but the operating system tells the computer what softwares it can and cannot run. So the problem that we are going to be dealing with as adults as we reconstruct parenting is that recognize that we didn't choose our operating system. Cultural, societal, hypnotic mechanisms in the way of schools, churches, parents, friends, coworkers, so forth and so on, they are part of the programming that we receive in our operating system. So, for example, if you've got an operating system that's programmed to poverty, you've got a poverty operate. You've got poverty software that's fed into poverty program, if you will. So when you want to heal from a disease, you need an entirely new system. You need to remove not just the software. You need to remove the operating system. Hope I'm making sense. So if we're going to be dealing. And this is why I say we that are healing from mental issues, not those that are healing. Because it is we. Allah makes it clear, it's us. We have to deal with the struggles that go on in our thoughts and in our heads that don't serve us and don't produce for us what success is. Also, we got a problem with what we think success is. In a poverty program, success is completely different and the opposite of what success looks like in a success successful operating system, if you will. So, and in short, we have to undo what was done to us, and we have to be intentional with and recognizing. First, we have to recognize and be intentional in reprogramming ourselves. And in so doing, along that journey, you find out what success really is. And you find out what wealth really is. Wealth is not tangible money. It's not the assets that you would get in this lifetime that can't go with you. Wealth is of the spirit. And the successful mindset can see that. It's obvious. It's so obvious, and it's easy to conceptualize when you are working on programming yourself and accepting accountability for your own health and healing. I have time. I do have time for a call, for a question. So we're going to take 334419. Michael Hameen, would you like to?
Yes. The Holy Quran gives us the language of correction expansion in terms of previous scripture, and the Holy Bible has a line of purity running from Genesis to Revelation, but it also has a language, because the suggestion in terms of reading it, we come into a world that suggests the reading of it on the surface. And most of the everyday men and women are not aware of the New Testament injunction of to rightly divide the word of truth. The Quran gives it to us in to take the best thereof. And both processes require the help of the Creator, created us. And there's medicine in the Quran. And in spite of the purity of the Holy Bible, you have aspects of the language that can make us sick. The idea of original sin that they support with Bible language. Allah corrects that idea that you come into the womb, you come from the womb of this world's creating corruption and evil, and you come into the world innocent. And we see that when we go to the nursery in these hospitals. Okay. You see the innocence, but over time, caregivers and the like corrupt that original innocence. So I'll stop there.
Alhamdulillah. I do hear what you're saying, and I thank you for your contribution. For the last 4 minutes, I'm going to go ahead and I want to. The purpose of today's show and teaching was to bring accountability to each and every one of us as it relates to health and healing of the mind, and then to go far back to a familiar story that we're all familiar with, and to do two things. First, to calibrate the information, meaning to compare it to the truth that you know, that you're learning in Quran, and then to participate in your own deprogramming of something that did not serve you, if that makes sense. So we got to bring out, think about when in the 80s, if I can get this story out. In the 80s, when I remember having a computer, and when the software updated, you didn't have to, it wouldn't work with the new operating system. So then we have to take the operating system out, and that took a couple of hours. And then when the operating system is removed, we had these disks or these floppy disks that you would put the new information or the new software in. We'd load the software in manually. And what's significant or we can take away from this as it relates to us reprogramming or deprogramming ourselves is to be watchful of being around content and being around content and information that tends to reprogram your mind to, to the successful operating system, if you will. You cannot operate failure program on a successful operating system and vice versa. You can't put success into a failure operating system. You're going to get an error message. And you can't put failure into a successful operating system. There's going to be some damage to the whole system, if you will. So I wanted to get us a mental conception of what mental health really is, what mental illness and what healing really, really is at its foundation. And that is for all of us to recognize that we all have some kind of illness or fight within our minds on a daily, secondly, mentally, by minute basis. It's a part of you being a human being. And so the accountability is that you fight the good fight every single day in your life and in everything you do to make sure that you're putting in success software into a successful program. And at the point where you don't, where there's a mismatch, then what the mother said to the two sons, hey, we're gonna lose the whole human being.
And what the losing of the whole human being looks like is the developing of personality disorder. Once you develop a personality disorder, it is almost impossible at the in the lifetime of the organism, in the lifetime of the human being, to deprogram that personality out of your existence. If you're a narcissist, you're going to be one for the rest of your life. There's no deprogramming that out of your existence. If you're bipolar, you're probably going to be that for the rest of your life. There's no bringing it out of you very easily. But what's the most significant way of bringing it out of you? It's having that dialogue and having that submission or that sacrificing of your own thoughts to the thoughts and will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that means the work has just begun. It doesn't happen overnight with the Shahada. It doesn't happen overnight with getting baptized as a Christian. This is a lifelong process, if you will. I have to get out of the seat right now, but we have 347 with all due respect. If I could take 1 minute to see what this caller or listener has to say. 347-71751. I'll give you 1 minute because I'm borrowing it from my the next show, if you will.
Yes, and I just want to commend you the level of energy and excitement you bring and hopefulness on the subject matter that you're dealing with. I totally concur with your findings and observations, but always with the hope that nothing has the power to overtake us and deride and reduce our excellence with the help of Allah. Can't wait until next week as you continue this conversation. This is Mahasin Abdul Salam. Thank you so much, Princess.
I thank you so much. You all are giving me chills. I'm so about to have probably cry about this, and I'm going to tell you why, because I can see how significant it is, and I want us to go away with, listen, if I can, for this week, before you come back, focus on remaining unoffended and focus on remaining unoffending. And we'll talk about, and that's the reason why you want to do that. Those are the things that keep you in, that keep you giving Esau credit over running your body, or running your mind, if you will. We have some other allegorical examples again next week, but I wanted to make it, bring it to a place where we can all take accountability. It's not those that are mentally ill. It's us that need to work on our mental health. We all need to do it, if you will. So once again, stay tuned. I'm going to jump out the seat, let the imam gets in his seat, and we're going to be listening to Contemplations of Imam W.D. Muhammad. But please come back. We have more information that we're going to disseminate, and we're going to have more discussions, if you will, and I'll probably be more smooth on and not so nervous because I know that this is new to us, if you will. Come back, please come back. And I'll jump out the seat right now. Assalamu alaikum. With the love of Allah that I'm learning that is in me, I'm sharing with you. Assalamu alaikum. Good evening. And please remember this. Beautiful people do beautiful things. We're going to learn what that is as we're learning what those things are. Assalamu alaikum.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar. We love you and value you.
Expressed on AM360 by the host, hostesses, or guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the community-wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific and personal medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to consult an advisor for your specific circumstances.
Assalamu alaikum. Might you be on mute?
Assalamu alaikum. Join us each and every Sunday from 5 to 7 Eastern Standard Time and 4 to 6 Central Standard Time for the broadcast of the Contemplations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, sharing his insights, his wisdom, and his knowledge here on America Muslim 360, utilizing the books edited by Brother Morocco, Brother Ghani, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. So we look forward to your presence as we share the insight, the logic, and the thinking of our beloved Imam Muwahhidin Muhammad here on American Muslim 360 on a myriad of subject matter. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. We begin with Allah's name, most merciful benefactor, most merciful redeemer. Excuse me. I bear witness there is no God save Allah alone, and that there's nothing worthy of worship or praise except Almighty God Allah. And I further bear witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed Almighty God's most humble servant and most noble and generous messenger. I greet you with the greetings of peace, of assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the airwaves of American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, an intelligentsia component of the CWSC, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, and this is the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Waridudin Muhammad Rahimullah Alayhi. We are grateful to have three hosts that host this present rotation consecutive Sundays. Sister Mahasan Abdul Salam, I believe she is with us at this time, and our brother Michael Hameen. Assalamu alaikum to you both.
Wa alaikum assalam, Kareem Hameen. How are you doing today?
Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah. Michael, are you on mute?
Yes, assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, those are the two accompanying hosts for this evening, and they have some very insightful commentary expanding on the light that our beloved Imam Muhammad shared with us. We are sharing them out of the two-volume set of Ramadan sessions of Imam Waridudin Muhammad. And last session, we completed the Ramadan session for March the 19th, 1992, from out of Little Rock, Arkansas. Now, what we will present today is the following day that the Imam continued the Ramadan session, and this Ramadan session is dated March the 20th, 1992. Before sharing with you, I want to share, before sharing from out of this wonderful book, I'm hearing some background noise. All right, thank you. I want to share with you a statement by Imam Ronald B. Shaheed. He was among the three confidants that Imam Muhammad would hold private sessions with in his home and speak with them in depth on a myriad of subject matter, offering his tafsir. Tafsir means clarity on a myriad of subject matter. And he met with Brother Morocco, pardon me, Brother Ghani, and Imam Ronald B. Shaheed. Morocco and Ghani have since transitioned. May Allah forgive them their sins and grant them the highest station in the paradise. And we are grateful for their due diligence in following the instructions of Imam Muhammad and publishing the private conversation that the Imam had with them. Let me share with you some statements from Imam Ronald B. Shaheed. It's in the forward of Volume 1 of the Ramadan Session, Volume 1. With Allah's name, the Merciful Benefactor, the Merciful Redeemer. May the merciful benefactor, merciful redeemer's blessings be with our noble Imam Waridudin Muhammad, who sacrificed his time and energy to meet with his students during the month of Ramadan to share his wisdom and insights, tafsir and commentary that came to be known as the Ramadan sessions. a few years before his passing, 2007, I edited and published, with Imam Muhammad's approval, the 2006 Ramadan session, according to his preferred format. I then asked and received his permission to re-edit and make available to the members of his association all of the Ramadan session transcripts according to this format. At that time, I did not realize what a monumental task I had undertaken. Consequently, it has taken me several years to complete the first part of this heartfelt project. This publication, the Ramadan Sessions Volume 1, includes sessions with the Imam W. Dean Muhammad in the years 1992 and 1993 in Little Rock, Arkansas, 1995 in Athens, Georgia, January 1999 in Randolph, Virginia. I have also included an Imam's study session with Imam Muhammad in Atlanta, Georgia, in 1983. In the ensuing months, I pray that Allah bless me to complete Volumes 2 and 3, which will include the remainder of the Ramadan sessions through 2007 in Chicago, Illinois. As I edited these Ramadan sessions of Imam Muhammad, I felt as though I was right there in the audience as he shared his special and inspired reflections and commentaries on the Quran, the Bible, etc., with his students. In my opinion, Imam W. D. Muhammad was blessed to be one of those rare human beings who were favored by Allah with understanding on the level of prophets. Disclaimer, I'm not saying he was a prophet, and was given a lifetime special significance for the world, and was given a lifetime to share it with the world at large. This means that these sessions with him during the month of Ramadan were special significance for the world and its future. Though they were reserved for his students and associates, the Imam once said, "I hope that it, eventually, will reach the whole world. We should give America the best of what we've got." Therein lies the challenge for every student of Imam W. D. Muhammad to read and study these Ramadan sessions of Imam W. D. Muhammad and the other knowledge and wisdom he shared with us over 33 years, and pray that Allah's enlightenment, that Allah enlightens our mind with hope that this enlightenment will eventually reach the whole world. May Allah's choicest blessings be upon Imam Walter D. Muhammad, and may he be blessed to be on the highest level of the paradise, along with our noble and honored Prophet Muhammad. The prayers and the peace be on him. Imam Ronald B. Shahid. Alhamdulillah, that's a backdrop of why we share over the airways the contemplations of Imam Walter D. Muhammad. Myself, Michael Hameen, I believe Sister Mahasan, and others have publications that was edited and published by Ghani Morocco and Ronald B. Shahid. But at this time, we are sharing this two-volume set of the Ramadan sessions of Imam Walter D. Muhammad. I will begin at the second day of the Ramadan session that was held in Little Rock, Arkansas. The year was 1992. And these are the main topics that Imam Muhammad will cover in this session. First, the positions of sajda. Second, the intuitive power in the intellect of man. Third, the sixth sense. Four, the master's purpose. 5, building the khutbah. 6, the role of the angels. 7, measuring our service. Praise be to Allah. So those are the main topics that he will address. So we begin this sharing of the contemplations with, on page 50 of volume 1 of the Ramadan sessions of Imam Waqifuddin Muhammad. Begin with the positions of sajda. The positions of sajda. Imam says, today, unless someone has something in particular they want me to begin with this morning, if you do, just say so. I want to begin with sajda and masjid. Allah Most High in the Quran says, all creatures make sajda to Allah, and he ordered the angels to make sajda to the Khalifa. And all of them made sajda except Iblis, who refused and became stuffed with pride in himself. Fasajadu ila Iblis. The angels made the sajda, all except Iblis, who was of the jinn. Some say the position of sajda, some say in the position of sajda, we're in the best position of salat. I say it. Some say that we're in the best position of submission when we're in sajda. The most complete demonstration of our submission is sajda. And in the position of sajda, we're on our hands and knees with our forehead and nose touching the ground or the floor. Many of you might know that. Floor in the Arabic language is also ard. Ard, the earth. Sajda, made sajda. And the name of the place where we meet for our prayers, salat, is masjid, el masjid. It could have been called musalla, but it's not given the name after the last position. Well, it's not exactly the last position. The last position before Jalsa, where we sit and conclude our prayers with the greetings. It's given its name after that position, the sajda. In sajda, we are touching the earth with our feet, knees, our hands, our forehead, and nose. The nose in religious symbolism is given a lot of attention in some mystic teachings, especially in those people who studied the Bible or the Old Testament and New Testament. Our forehead is placed upon the earth, and when you look at what's touching the earth, the toes, feet, hands are raised up because they have to in that position. Wait, pardon me, I must have missed a sentence. Our forehead is placed on the earth, and when you look at what's touching the earth, the toes, the feet, the heels are raised up because they have to in that position. We have to raise the heels up. We point the toes backward. We're not supposed to do that. The toes have to be pointing toward the Kaaba too, the Qibla. So we have to be in that position, and the toes are the front of the feet. And when one is walking, he's not walking with his feet turned backwards. He walks with his feet, his toes, pointing forward in the direction of his travel. He's not walking with his feet turned backwards. He walks with his feet and his toes pointing forward. And the feet support the whole body and carry it. But the knees also work to enable us to stoop down, to get up, and to walk with better ease, whether we are walking or at work. The feet, the knees, and the hands. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm keep missing sentences. Let me begin at the last sentence. if we are at work requiring the use of our hands, we are being used, we are used to side to that. The elbows are bent. The nose tip is touching the ground. And the forehead is touching the ground or the earth. When we look at these parts, they are two down there, two knees, two hands, two feet, three levels, because they are all together. And the nose, seven, the forehead, eight. All of these parts touching the ground, these are very useful parts of the human being in order for him to function. The forehead is associated with thinking, with thinking. The forehead is associated with the thinking, our thinking. Maybe it's because when men are in deep thought, they start rubbing the forehead. I don't know. Maybe that's why the forehead got to be the symbol of the thinking. And in philosophy, they have the thinker. My commentary here, there's a famous statue called the Thinker. Okay, we return back. They have the Thinker. He sits with his hand on his forehead, resting on his forehead. So that could be the reason for it. Men always, perhaps, thought that his thinking was in the front of his head, not in the back of his head. Science now says it's in the front, not in the back. The nose, you know, is the symbol of awareness of something before you actually see it. You can smell a physical thing before you actually see it. Just like we have an outer vision and an inner vision, our outer ear and inner ear, we also have this outer perception with the noise in our inner perception, not just going for the physical thing. It's a symbol of intellectual perception, too. Many times the things we are studying are perceived by the symbolic nose of our intellect before we actually come to verify it, that object is really there or that it is real or true. We have anticipated that this is going to be the outcome of this thing. We anticipate that this is the fact of the matter, and we have a strong urge to pursue it. And so we study and pursue that particular interest that we have in our mind, and maybe we can call it intuition or whatever it is. Some sense is working to make us feel pretty sure that if we pursue this, we're going to solve the problem or find what we are looking for. Next subject, the intuitive power. If it's intuition, I'm not saying it's intuition, but if it's a symbol of intuition, the intuitive power is the intellect of man. Then we know that is man's great asset. That's his great asset. Most great works by men of thinking or great ability, great mind, they have given the credit to intuition. They believe that they arrived at it not with conscious steps toward it, but something happened, and they just begin to suspect very strongly that if they pursue this, even in science, as we know, the scientists have the same thing. They just get a strong urge that if they pursue this, and it turns out many times that it's true, that the intuitive power guided them right, and they find it. So if the nose is that, the nose works with the intellect. like intuition works with intelligence, with the thinking, then we see that we should submit that to Allah. So whether it's in intuition or some other power by some other name, it must be something that's working with the intellect. And Allah wants us to submit our best to him. And that takes a lot of submission for some creatures to submit their intellects to Allah, especially the way we are to submit it. The next subject, the sixth sense. If at any time, if anyone would like to make a statement or ask a question in regards to what we've shared thus far, I ask that you press one on your phone. Mahasan, your mic is open. Michael Hameen, your mic is open if you wish to share at any time.
Thank you, Imam Kareem. Alhamdulillah, that's a perfect place I consider to pause. So I'm very happy that you intuitively picked up on that.
Alhamdulillah. Praise Allah.
The information you are giving to us touches on non-physical urge that our intellect is built to detect and respond to. We simply use the term urge because we are fraught to determine its place of origin, maybe, or even what may be igniting it. But we feel it. And remember, my mother used to remind us when we would find that we were faced with a choice, maybe made the wrong choice, she would ask us, what did your first mind tell you? So now I'm a young child, elementary school age, but she prodded me by asking to identify if I recognized what my first mind was. And I began to understand that she was acknowledging there's a voice or an urge that speaks out on the platform of guidance when we're trying to solve an issue or a problem. Well, right after that, sometimes we get a second urge, right? Or maybe we'll be in a group and everybody chimes in to say, well, I think you ought to do this, or I think it belongs like this. Once we select and choose something to act upon, if it doesn't turn out, she would turn our attention back. What was your first thought? And I imagine, Imam Kareem, she was speaking about that intuitive part of the intellect of the human being. So I'll stop right there.
Okay. Thank you, Mahasan. Praise be to Allah. Thank you, my sister. Michael Hameen? Michael Hameen,
no.
Can you take your phone off of you?
I don't have anything at this time.
Okay. I do. It was such a rich a table that has been set, and we just sat down at our prospective chairs at the banquet table. You know, I remember in teaching a Salat class, the positions of Salat, and when we reached the part about the nose, I believe I had heard it from Imam Muhammad. I'm quite sure I did, because I don't know whether I thought of it myself, but I referenced what the Imam is saying here. Intuition. You know, and I would say to those that I am instructing, by way of the symbolism of the nose, that if we enter an environment and all of a sudden the hair stand up on the back of our neck. You know, you feel uneasy.
Mm-hmm.
And we usually say something doesn't what? Smell right about this. Something smells fishy about this. So without even being connected to the knowledge that we have now, our body was speaking to us, and there was a language pointing to something that was inside of us that we weren't aware of, but we were aware of that feeling, and we moved with caution. The word urge, I have a strong urge, you know, and I can remember saying, yes, if I had just followed my first mind. But when we say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, we mean that, and that causes us to investigate this urge. The shaitan influences us and causes urges within us. He know we have urge, and he will get on that urge and guide it where he wants it to go. So even with that, with our first mind, I believe we pause and we give it the Quran smell test. We give it the Prophet Muhammad smell test. And if it passes that, that's a good
amen. Amen. Kareem, we don't want to be seated on a runaway horse.
No. And that's what urges can do.
Yes, it can. You know, we want to, you take me back to what you were reading about when you said we also have this outer perception with the nose and an inner perception too.
The nose of our intellect.
Like you say, we do have to choose. That's a point of choice. Which horse are you going to get on? Right? Choose a strong indicator of the perception we should ride.
Praise be to Allah. So we are grateful that Allah has blessed us with an inner world, and we are being educated to that inner world. Praise be to Allah. Okay, we move now to the subject matter that's somewhat associated with what we're speaking of, the sixth sense. I've heard people use that language. He uses sixth sense. Okay. Imam Muhammad says, we mentioned earlier in these discussions that the Gnostic people had some idea of divinity being possible for the human creatures and of some light, special light, coming into the soul. I think this light that they talked about coming into the soul is nothing but intuition. The power of intuition started to work for them, and they made the mistake of thinking that this intuition in the intellect of man is the presence of God or a God's force working in them. It is also called the sixth sense, isn't it? The meaning to me becomes clear if that's what it represents there. If Iblis had difficulty making sajda, and if Iblis is really the leader of the Gnostic order, time of the angels, then I could understand it being very difficult for him to say that he's going to submit that power that he thought was divine, that put him in the realm of God.
with that power to say, no, it doesn't come from heaven. It comes from the earth. It didn't come from the heavens. It came from the earth and my mind too. It didn't come from the heavens. It came from the earth. They'll say the feet of the body come from the earth. They'll say the heels too come from the rim of the earth, and even the hands too. But if they raise them up like this, I'm not sure what gesture he made, but if we raise them up like this, then they become heavenly hands. They will acknowledge common people are from the earth. Praise be to Allah. We're going to elaborate on that. But if they raise them up like this, then they become heavenly hands. They will acknowledge, here's key, the common people are from the earth, but the special people are not. They are heavenly creatures. Okay.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know what that takes when you're saying that? Because I have a vision in doing interfaith dialogue. I've been invited to other churches like the Pentecostal church. They lean toward the concept of the oneness of God. I attended a church on the invitation of one of my neighbors where, as I went in, you know, we make that dua, oh Allah, don't let me be overwhelmed by imagery, right? To my surprise, when I got inside the Pentecostal temple, it looked like a masjid. There were no physical or human images anywhere. There wasn't even a cross anywhere. There weren't nature pictures anywhere. And it was the color combination was a subtle gray. So it didn't carry colors like red and orange and purple, things that ignite your excitement. It was full, Imam Kareem, of peace. And I remember of peace. Yes. You went in and I felt a heavy measurement of peace. And quiet, right? Nothing to distract me and me wanting to experience a moment with God's spirit, right? And so I mentioned to the minister afterwards, I went to him to say how much I appreciated their decor, because at no time did I feel any more distracted from the remembrance of Allah than in my own masjid. And he just smiled this interesting smile. So there are other universalist denominations, other denominations that feel about God like we feel, not just the Gnostics, right? The universalists, etc. And they are not distracted into false kinds of circumstances through symbolic imagery. I'm going to stop right there. Thank you.
Thank you, Mahasan, for sharing that. Alhamdulillah, praise be to Almighty God. That is why we take it seriously. Those are the heavenly religions that we work together as one. The heavenly religions, not something that somebody just made up off the top of their head, but we know and we recognize the heavenly religion.
That's right.
But praise be to Almighty God, Allah.
During my visit, I came to understand why sincere believers like that raise their hand to God. And it was just as Imam Muhammad said, when I asked them, they said, we are reaching and extending to make contact with that which we believe in. And I thought about how we turn our hands over when we make du'a, right? And we open our hands like common people begging Allah.
Yeah, you know, what you're sharing with me now answers a question that was here in the book when it says, but if they raise, speaking of the hands, Imam Muhammad said, but if they raise them up like this, then they become heavenly hands. I believe he was making the gesture with his hands of when we perform a du'a. I see we have a caller on the line. I believe it was, that's the position he took. Okay, error code 408-821. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the contemplations of Imam Wahid Muhammad. Please state your name and where you're calling from if you're comfortable with that.
Yes, I am definitely comfortable with that. This is Craig, and I'm calling from California, the West Coast, by the way. What a pleasure, you know what I mean, to be hearing people talk on a level that if you look out your two eyeballs into the natural realm, you know, which y'all could see the natural stuff, you know what I mean? So you could talk about that stuff all day long until you're blue in the chops, you know, but I'm looking at that going, miss me with all that, you know, and I've been saying, miss me, miss me, miss me with all that. And then I jump over here with you folks and I'm like, wow, man, I'm like, wait a second. You know, that there was one lady talking. I was like, is she married? She's not married, is she? Because if that was my wife, I would be like, go ahead, baby, talk to me, baby, talk to me. And she'd be just making me go so high. I'd be like, man, I didn't know I could get this high, baby. You talk so sweet. Keep talking to me. Because you know what she's talking about? She's talking about spiritual things, you know, and spiritual things. Mm-hmm. And I've been all into spiritual things, but I've been coming down here with the bottom, you know, where these folks don't know nothing. And I'm like, I'm like an Ivy League college, you know, teacher. But I decided, you know what, you guys, I'm going to take off, man. They go, where are you going? I go, I'm going down to third grade, you know, third grade. I want to invest in the future. And they're all, it's not working. I go, well, you know what, why don't you just miss me with all that? Because I got something to do, baby. And they're all, yeah, okay. Whatever. And I go, I come down here, you know what I'm saying? I'm breaking bread with folks, you know, left and right. You know what I mean? Yeah. And I'm not even tripping, you know what I'm saying? Because that ain't what time it is. It's time to be walking. And when you walk in his love, you know what I'm talking about, his love that provided for your dumbass. Well, check this out. There's no problem,
let's
right?
Check let's check our language. We are national broadcast. And
okay,
there
right.
are young
national,
people.
National. Okay, for all the young people out there, I want to say that this gentleman right here, and I say he's a gentleman because he doesn't use the words that I use, which is, kids, listen, I'm not saying that it's okay to do these things, but when you come from the bottom like I do, well, I have credentials. As a matter of fact, kids, let me tell you this real quick. I met a gentleman whose name was
Craig.
I only
have a few minutes of broadcast time left. If you could wrap up your thoughts. So I can move forward. I greatly appreciate it.
You got it. Well, this gentleman named Geronimo Pratt. Look him up, Geronimo Pratt.
Oh, yeah. I was
in prison with Geronimo Pratt. Him and I walked around, and we talked, and we walked together. He imparted to me what I want to tell you kids is a beacon of light. Because when I look back, and I'm talking about this gentleman, he took me back to when I was a little boy, and he was a little boy, and he was showing me, look, this is what's important. And he was looking up at his dad, and I was like, dude, I love you.
Okay, I want to thank you. Praise be to Allah. His call has dropped. I didn't hang up on him. It just said his caller. Well, maybe he had completed his thought. Okay, I'm going to Mahasan, do you have...
any more statements before we return back to the Ramadan session of the Imam Walter B. Muhammad?
No, I'm just impressed with how Allah touches the hearts of those who come to live.
That's right.
Get rewarded.
Praise be to Allah.
Alhamdulillah.
That's why, you know, we have to be aware that we're not just, I'm not just talking to you, Mahasan. This is going, you know, internationally. Nationally, I know. So we have to be, to exhibit the best thereof. Present the, make the best presentation. Okay. Praise be to Allah.
Imam.
All right.
Imam, did you,
yes.
Did you want to just take a pause here?
Yeah. Thank you for reminding me, because I get wrapped up in these study sessions, and it's like nothing else exists. Okay, you listen to America Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, an intelligentsia component of the community-wide Shura Conference, and this is the broadcast, the contemplations of Imam W. Dean Muhammad Rahimullah Alayhi. I ask you, don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM 360. Join your host, Munira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
Inshallah, when I grow up, I'm going to join CWSC. I'm going to help remake the world for you and me. I'm going to be part of MCNRD and contribute my talent, my expertise. I'm going to apply for a CWSC scholarship someday in honor of a pioneer. I pray I grew up to be a leader, a strong woman, courageous with no fear. But until that day, I need you to stand in my place and be part of the group intellect until I can join the race. Visit CWSC.us. Because together, we can remake the world.
Alhamdulillah, and we are back. You're listening to the Contemplations of the Imam Walter D. Muhammad. I am your host this evening, Kareem Hamid, along with Mahasan Abdul Salam and Michael Hameen, as we present the Contemplations of Imam Walter D. Muhammad from out of a two-volume set collection of the Ramadan sessions of Imam Walter D. Muhammad. We are sharing from the Ramadan session, 1992, March 20th, 1992, that was held in Little Rock, Arkansas. Okay? The Imam is now addressing the subject matter, the sixth sense. We mentioned earlier in these discussions that the Gnostic people had some idea of divinity being possible for the human creatures and of some light, special light, coming into the soul. I think this light, that I'm hearing some background. I'm going to mute our mic. Okay, praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Yes. We mentioned earlier in these discussions that the Gnostic people had some idea of divinity being possible for the human creatures and of some light, special light, coming into the soul. I think this light that they talk about coming into the soul is nothing but intuition. The power of intuition started to work for them, and they made the mistake of thinking that this intuition in the intellect of man is the presence of God or God's force working in them. It is also called the sixth sense, isn't it? The meaning to me becomes clear if that's what it represents there. If Iblis had difficulty making Shasta, and if Iblis is really the leader of the Gnostic order at that time of the angel, then I could understand, man, it being very difficult for him to say that he's going to submit that power that he thought was divine, that put him in the realm with God, with that power to say, no, it doesn't come from, no, it doesn't come from heaven. It comes from the earth. It didn't come from the heavens. It came from the earth and my mind too. It didn't come from the heavens. It came from the earth. They'll say the feet of the body comes from the earth. They'll say the knees too come from the rim of the earth, and even the hands too. But if they raise them up like this, then they become heavenly hands. They will acknowledge common people are from the earth, but the special people are not. They are heavenly creatures. Death to your own mind. The next subject matter. Adam is an earthly creature, a man made from the earth. Now, make submission to him, the earth creature. Get back down there with him. Oh, that's too much for me. Put your head, your forehead, your nose, and your forehead on the ground. That's where it comes from. But it says even more than that to us, because when we make sajda, it brings us up. The next step is to get up. So it's a sign of renewal, too, every time we make two sajdas. After one sajda, we come up and sit. Then we have to make a second sajda. Every time you make two sajdas, we have a renewal. We either stand back up and continue the second rak'ah of our prayer, or we finish with greetings and close out our prayer. But it's definitely a renewal. It's like the sun rising and setting. It's like life and death, isn't it? It's like the sun rising and setting. Life and death. But look how wonderful that death is. Is the meaning of sajda is what we think it is? Look at how wonderful that death is. That death is a death to your own mind, isn't it? You are being reconciled again with the universal order of God, his creation, his systemic world, being reconciled with it again in our position, in our postures, in our submission, because man is always submitting. He's always submitting to somebody else's idea or to something. Not that he doesn't submit. He's always submitting to his own idea or somebody else's idea or to some influence. But the best way to submit is the way Allah wants us to submit. And when we submit that way, we have a renewal of mind and we get in a situation to benefit the most from this life on this earth or from this existence in this cosmic order or this creation. In our schools, they don't teach about the gifts of God. That's the next subject matter. So this sajda, in its simplest meaning, is nothing but complete submission to Allah, how to glorify this name. But in its message to the intellect of man, it addresses the great difficulty for the intellect of man, where his pride in himself, celebrating his own achievements, make him so selfish and proud, and so possessed by that proud, by that pride in his achievements, that he can't think right. So he can break himself from his own preoccupation with himself and his own achievements as an intellectual being.
and he will think that he's right. Think that he's sweet. Think that he's loving. He'll be one of the worst creatures God made. So it's self-blinding pride. Blinding pride. The world is guilty of that. That attitude of mind, they're guilty of that. When we look at all these things here, we give credit to man. They don't teach our children in schools to give credit to Allah. This man made the mic, you know? Man made the electric light and all the other wonders of science. But they don't teach us in school that these are the gifts of Allah. They don't even teach us that these are the gifts of nature. We can arrive at that thought, but they make no point of telling us that. I pause at this time. Someone has raised their hand. I want to acknowledge them. Boy, this is right on point. Praise be to Allah. Air code 727-408. You state your name and where you're calling from, please.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Bilal from New Orleans, Louisiana. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah. I'm thankful to Allah for this. Praise be to Allah. The Shaitan, he thinks that he is actually serving Allah. And he better equipped than us to serve Allah. So when he come to us, he come as one in authority trying to help out. So we say praise be to Allah, and we understand that. And we pray that he's coming to the fold of the line that we got it. And it's a hard pill to swallow, but you know, we do it and we trust Allah. We want to be very respectful of other people's desires, other people what they think. So praise be to Allah. And something I wrote I'd like to share. We must have faith in Allah. Vision for our progress must not stop. Only through faith we gain the courage to pursue something bigger and better. Enter faith, believing working well together. Faith is especially relevant when changes are initiated in the social order. Managing such change is in anticipating great difficulties. Our God-given potential prepares for the difficult task ahead by the guidance of Allah and His mercy. The Prophet is the best example of leadership. Only God did he worship. He was also the best example of management and organization. He utilized mutual consultation. He demonstrated a superlative capability in his public and private obligation. We are accepting responsibility for the future progress. They must realize that they are America's best. Our children, as an ethnic group, we continue to struggle for equality and fair treatment. Our intelligentsia, the best language environment, the success of the early Muslim community, and the Prophet Muhammad was gained through faith in Allah, trust in leadership and allegiance, interdependence, and respect for intellectual development. No poverty is worse than ignorance. No wealth is better than intelligence. Praise be to Allah for good heart and have a thirst to develop ourselves more and more and to share that knowledge. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you, Bilal. Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah. Your mic is open, Mahasin. Let me pause at this time for a brief public service announcement. I ask you, don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while. God willing, inshallah.
Stop the music.
Form alliances. Be conscious. Believe. Make effort. Be persistent in making an effort, the right effort. Don't let up. Keep the drive, but also form alliances. To be successful, this conference, by its very presence and the makeup of this conference, the persons who are here, their personal experiences, knowledge, and resources. What we have in the conference itself invites us to make alliances. When we come together I think if we just make it formality to assemble and have the general concern addressed and then identify persons who are supporting more political awareness in the community and more involvement on the part of our community, business, invitation to Islam, Dawah, identify these separate groups and then have these separate groups meet to address the general concerns. And a community needs to hear from males and females, not just males. And the person who addressed the general, or the person or persons addressed the general concern, and then someone who is knowledgeable of the makeup of this conference, the persons and the skills, someone should know all of us and what we have to offer. If we don't have this, we can grow into this. You know, maybe I'm speaking beyond what we have right now, but that doesn't mean we can't do this. We have to grow into it if we don't have it.
What is American Muslim 360, you ask? It's hard-hitting.
You don't have any peace, and our people have been tricked. And if you've got money, which really is an artificial measure of wealth, wealth is more than just how much capital you have accumulated, huh? We know that money is just a medium of exchange, man-made, and it can change, it has changed. Grown men, I don't carry cash. You're an idiot.
Informative.
The federal government now spends more than $500 billion a year, or roughly 14% of the federal budget, on doing business in the private sector with contractors. In addition, contract goals are established for women-owned businesses and small disadvantaged businesses, which is another name for minority or black-owned businesses.
Your health and well-being.
I want to talk about high blood pressure one more time today. Especially in our community, high blood pressure is so prevalent. It is a silent killer, and usually there are no symptoms at all. And if we don't really take care of ourselves, it's bound to get out from under us in an unexpected moment.
Al-Quran.
So in that regard, it's also said in Quran that it is the best of time to pray, and it is during this time in your reading of Quran that it will be a witness for you. So if you can imagine that if we are reading Quran during this time, that it will be a witness for us.
So to answer your question, American Muslim 360 is well-rounded. It's all about the people. And it's all about the deen. And that's why we are the number one Islamic blog talk radio station in all of America.
And Alhamdulillah, praise be to Almighty God, we are back. And this is the Contemplations of Imam Waruddin Muhammad, hosted by our beloved sister, Mohassan Abdul Salam, Michael Hameen, and yours truly, Kareem Hameen. We are sharing this evening the from out of the of Volume 1, the Ramadan Sessions of Imam Waruddin Muhammad, that was held in Little Rock, Arkansas. The year was 1992, and we're sharing the insight, the tafsir, the logic, and the thinking of our beloved Imam Waruddin Muhammad. Praise be to Allah.
Yes, Imam. Go ahead, please.
I want to share something from out of the session here that the Imam has said that is very important.
Yeah.
If someone asks us, why an Islamic school? Here's the answer.
Yeah.
The Imam said, in our schools, they don't teach about the gifts of God.
Mm-hmm.
So this fajda, in its simplest meaning, is nothing but complete submission to Allah, highly glorified is He. But in its message to the intellect of man, it addresses the great difficulty for the intellect of man, where his pride in himself
celebrating his own achievements, make him so selfish and proud. Wait, I'm hearing background noise. I'm muting your mic. There we go. I'll unmute as soon as I complete it. Thank you. Okay. Okay. So, well, yeah. So this sajda, in its simplest meaning, is nothing but complete submission to Allah, highly glorified is he. But in its methods to the intellect of man, it addresses the greatest difficulty for the intellect of man, where his pride in himself, celebrating his own achievements, make him so selfish and proud and so possessed by that pride in his achievement that he can't think right. So he can't break himself from his own preoccupation with himself, own achievement as an intellectual being. And he will think that he's right, think that he's sweet, think that he's loving, and he'll be one of the worst creatures God made. So it's self-blinding pride. The world is guilty of that. That attitude of mind, they're guilty of that. We look at these things here, we give credit to man. They don't teach our children in schools to give credit to Allah. This man made the light, you know? Man made the electric light and all the other wonders of science. But they don't teach us in school that these are the gifts of Allah. They don't even teach us that these are the gifts of nature. We can arrive at that thought, but they make no point of telling us that. I'm unmuting you, Mike Mahasim, if you care to make some statements. Okay. We'll move forward. I think your phone is on mute, Mahasim, but anyway, we'll move forward.
I came off of mute. I realized I was talking and I was on mute, so thank you for reminding me, Ma'am Kareem. You know, it's interesting, before we went to PSA, you invited me to contribute reflection. So when we got back from PSA, I see that you were inspired beautifully yourself to extend your expression, and I want to appreciate that and use that as a stimulation and encouragement for all of our listeners to not hesitate, to not pull back from sharing with us what is their personal tafsir, insight, and contemplation. So I want to acknowledge some of the commercial statements for promotional PSAs that are so indicative of where we're going. After the poet laureate, Brother Bilal, got off, before that, he mentioned the importance of mentorship, right? And he used his very creative powers to create recitations of poetry that formally express and inspire us. We thank Allah for him. And then Ms. Imam Muhammad, his voice was heard making statement, profound statement, very contemplative statement on what his advice was on how to build alliances and create collaborative relationships, right? And it was so simplistic in what he was saying. Like you say, only a fool could hear. Even a baby could understand that. So we shouldn't hesitate because we don't have an expansive, a determining explanation for doing things. Some of it is very simple. And last thing I wanted to appreciate, I got an email invitation to go to Canada. either for the conference they were having of Islamic schools in a city, or I could attend by Zoom. And the name of the organization is ISLA. And what it is an academic association that is working diligently to create the same system of education with its attendant actions at becoming a saving grace for putting God back into the schools. I want to draw our attention, and then I'll stop right away, draw our attention to the consciousness that Imam Muhammad put ideas into the atmosphere, and many people around the world were listening, and they are activating, becoming action-oriented at implementing what he shared with us as a saving that Allah had given him. So I'm going to stop right there. It's just a beautiful thing to see how he's being given by Allah. Even if we don't participate, he's been given a good life and an excellent future. I'll stop right there, Brother Imam.
Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah.
Thank you. I'd like to comment.
Michael Hamid?
Yes. I'd like to comment in terms of how the lack of acknowledgement of Almighty God and the lack of acknowledgement of natural processes, how it's causing oppressive language environment that has its effect, particularly on young people, you know, the lack of awareness of Almighty God and how the creation operates that Allah has put into existence, how it causes a great deal of instability, retardation, and death. And Imam mentioned earlier about the symbolic sajda making, dealing with death and rebirth, if you will, or revival. Death and revival. The fall in terms of how the language is causing death. You know, when you have language saying to young people in particular, you know, that gender is a cultural construct. I mean, it's almost as bad. It's not as bad as the idea of color consciousness being a social construct, or race being a social construct that has its negative effects on the human soul. But, you know, turning us away, distracting us away from nature, where the created social logic shows that gender is a reality in terms of not only human life, but other life. You know, is created in pairs, you know, and you know, this what the Imam has given us helps us so much to combat the oppressive language that is being put before us, to retard the human soul, and I'll stop there.
Alhamdulillah. Let me speak to something that is current, that we are faced with. And the Imam spoke of it in this present occasion here. You know, a lot of young people, too many, I won't say a lot, but too many, are losing the belief in God. And are saying, I want no part of organized religion. These are the recipients of wonderful science. They can hold a computer
in one hand and get information from around the world. They can talk to someone in another country face to face. This highly technological, artificial intelligence realm that we are in now. The youngsters look at that. They marvel at that. They are heavily impressed by that. It has become a part of their routine, their life. And they weigh. They weigh the benefits of religion as presented to them by the advantages and the benefit coming from Apple or some of the high tech companies. And they are master at manipulating it. So we make the connection that all that you are experiencing, every benefit that you are deriving from that, is a gift from God to man. That's how we counter that. It is a gift from God to man. Man could not have come up with these things if God had not already created them. God had already created them, algorithms, and all. It was already here from when Almighty God said, be, and it is. Everything came into existence. And it is God that guides man to these benefits, the gifts that Almighty God gives to us. That's the importance. I'll stop right there. Praise be to Allah.
Well, no, it's beautiful. I'm just overwhelmed at the gift that your explanation and Michael's contributes to enlarging the sacred evolution that we are witnessing now at this moment in our lives. And you remind me, if I could give you a designation, Alhamdulillah, Imam Kareem, I would call you a leading religious scientist, because you are able to draw the connection of, like that commercial said, is it live or is it Memorex? And we're living in a Memorex era now, and we don't want our children to continue to evolve without the live aspect, as Michael was asking, them being made aware and brought to the true life as a result. This is very, very critical. It makes us think, and then I'll stop. What will the future be like as the result of our children now being so deprived of God consciousness, of awareness, of the purpose of their creation, which Allah said he created jinn and men for nothing better or except his worship, that we should worship God. A God needs nothing that we have to give him. We need the practice of worshiping and honoring that which created us in this wonderful essence. I'm going to stop there.
Alhamdulillah.
I appreciate that.
We have another caller on a line, but express yourself, Michael, please. It is our brother Bilal. I think he's back with us.
Yes, I see. I just wanted to share that reminder from Sister Mahasin. you know, helping to keep our focus sharp on what is taking place. And there's a research organization, the Pew Research Center, PEW Research Center. They conduct public opinion polls, demographic research, and the like. And they talk about the young people rejecting organized religion, but they have an openness to have a relationship with the Creator, you know. And so the work that we've been obligated to do and reminding our fellow worshipers of the Christian community and others, that to bring this focus of the Creator and the natural world that He has given us to help these young people who reject the language of organized religion but are open to language that, as Prophet Abraham said, the one who originated me will guide me. They're open to that. Thank you.
Praise be to Allah. Thank you. We want to give as much of this reading as possible. So I ask us if we can, you know, I know it's hard to do because I'm a victim of it too, to reduce my commentary down to a specific point and make point, inshallah. Okay. Bilal, assalamu alaikum.
Yeah. 727-408. Assalamu alaikum. This stuff now I write, you know, like, you know, when I'm feeling light, kind of like lightheaded and just in a peaceful mood, this is the kind of poem I would write. Facing reality on my knees, struggling to be free. Please get away from me. Coffee or tea? Is it caffeine free? Soy by Silk. No more milk. Help yourself to frosted flake. Sugar isn't safe. Trying to lose weight. Not a lot of confidence in either faith, especially when it comes to ice cream and cake. When we need help, call on God. Maybe one meal a day is what we were taught. Having a good time. We can have good fun with our own mind. Excuse us if we cross the line. Obesity and bad health better be on our mind. Praise be to Allah. It's kind of light for me. I love it. Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah.
Alaikum assalam.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you, Bilal. We got another caller on the line. Error code 248-763. Welcome to the Contemplations of Islam, Wazuddin Muhammad.
Islam. God bless. Islam is the key. And keep it simple, okay? Back to old school lesson C101. It ain't hard. Heaven on earth is at the feet of the mother, first teacher. But kids learn what they see. Okay, picture languages. But read and you could be what you want to be. Iqra, read. You could be the doctor, the lawyer, the Indian chief. Stay alive and do what your mama said do. Okay?
Assalamu alaikum.
But I grew up in St. Louis. Detroit put the world on wheels. But Missouri is a show me state. Signs and symbols are for the conscious mind. The cardinals that elect the pope, that arch, everything from A to Z, the gateway arch to the St. Louis Zoo.
Lukman, if I could, Detroit put the world on wheels. St. Louis put the world on heels. We were known as the international shoe manufacturer
religion,
of the world.
Religion and politics.
Okay, I must go, Lukman.
Islam.
I must go, Lukman. Thank you, my brother.
Thank you.
Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah. Okay, we want to move forward, sharing some out of the contemplations of Imam Wazuddin Muhammad. We just shared with you his position in that he says, in our schools, they don't teach the gifts
of God. Now, you know, we can, well, no, I won't go there. But that's just plain, simple language. What we have described is plain and simple as to what is occurring at this time. Plain, clear as the nose on our face. So when we say we want to put God back in school, we better know what we're talking about. Because I have had some bad experiences when they so-called had God in school. I'm just saying. So anyway, we'll move forward. We need Islamic education. I'll leave it at that. Okay. They make sajda whether they make sajda or not. Now, this is speaking of the arrogant man, the narcissist, the self-absorbed man that is so proud of his accomplishment. Let me mute. I think this is Mahasim. Okay. So the imam is mentioning the problem of the intellectual man making sajda. He prides himself in his intellect. Okay. They make sajda whether they make sajda or not. So they do the same thing, or be it in the beginning of man's history. They give the credit to the believers in those fields. They have us worshiping the servants of Allah and the servants of nature. That's all they are. They are either servants of Allah and servants of nature, or servants of nature and not servants of Allah. But how can they see nature and not serve Allah? So they are, in their own mind, not servants of Allah. They reject Allah, but in their function, in their works, they are still servants of Allah. That's why it says, Tayuan wa Quran. Tayuan wa Quran. Willingly or hating it. All creatures are going to make the sajda to him. They make sajda whether they make sajda or not, because we know Allah intended this for us. What stupid fool would say no to Allah and forget Allah when this life like this is so useful to us? These days have to reconcile with nature, the creation, the matter, the material universe. Reconcile means to make you, to bring you back to a relationship that will make you pleased, satisfied, make things work well, make things work well. Bring back a situation or a condition, a relationship. Bring back something that was before that is needed now, that has been broken or that has been lost. Reconcile means to bring back something that was before. And when we speak of things being reconciled, we think of things being brought back in peace, don't we? It means brought back in peace, back in a good, workable relationship with each other. Like when a man has been reconciled with his wife, or his wife reconciled with him, it means that that relationship has been restored as it should be, and they have a good relationship with each other, have a good, workable relationship with each other. Respect for the different roles, for their separate roles as husband and wife. And we expect that everything is nice now. What marriage is more important than the intellect? Pardon me? What marriage is more important for the intellect than the marriage with the real universe?
none. No relationship is more important for the intellect than that. So this is what this religion offers us, the ideal marriage again. Comment. Someone is asking the imam a question based upon what is written here. Comment. Could you elaborate on that just a little bit, Imam Muhammad? No, I can't. There was just an expression. It was something that came automatically. Don't want to elaborate. I just want to see it in that beautiful way, you know? Now, the Imam means the masjid purpose is to educate. Let me open Mahasa's mic. I hope she's not making any background noise, Mahasa. Don't make no noise. I had to put you on mute because I was hearing background noise. But if you would like to share at this time. Huh?
Can you hear me?
Yes, I hear you now.
Oh, okay. Right. It's interesting. It's interesting that you invited me forward. My mind was on a remembrance came to me that I meant to openly appreciate a former listener who called in and expressed how the information we were sharing made him incline. And as this last paragraph ended, Imam Muhammad said, no relationship is more important for the intellect than that. But marriage is more important for the intellect than the marriage with the real universe. And Craig expressed unexpected appreciation for my womanhood, my womanly contribution, and surprised us at how welcoming he was to be affected by this. So I wanted Brother Craig to know, if he's still on, that your inclination is truly divinely oriented and connected with the origin of your nature. Perfectly and acceptably respectful of all that is precious to God that he's given us, and a really ideal setup for marriage. So we can appreciate the words, as Brother Michael was stating, this language environment. Imam Muhammad has, by the grace of God, been given the tools to take the oppression away, to remove oppression and make life easy for us. And as our Christian brothers and sisters say, we can say, and Allah says, peace, be still. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah. We are grateful for the language of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad. His language was the language of liberation, praise be to Allah, and we are grateful to that. That's why we are able to speak this level of high liberation, praise be to Allah. I want to return back now to the Ramadan session being given by Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad, and we are sharing with us on the airwaves here, America Muslim 360. We are sharing from out of the Ramadan session, volume 1, Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad. Okay. His subject now is the masjid purpose. The masjid's purpose is to educate. The masjid, El Masjid, it's a place. It's the place of Shastra. It takes its name from that. So the most important functions of the mosque or masjid is Shastra. If it wasn't, it wouldn't have taken that name. So I proceed to say then That's why education can't be separated from the mosque or from the masjid. And the school has to always be one of the main functions of the masjid. Though we have schools separate from the mosque, it should always be seen as the mosque, as arm or division of the mosque. The first institute of learning or education in the history of El Islam is the mosque. As you know, that's where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught, educated, and taught writing. Just the simplest knowledge was given, writing, reading, etc. Though it was just the beginning of that great institution of learning, but the purpose was to educate, not just to meet for religious or spiritual devotion. It was to educate. That was its main two purposes. One was, first of all, to meet and make prayer to God. That's the most important. The next is to teach. The khutbah should take a little piece of knowledge and build upon it to show its possibility. So that's why we have salat and the khutbah. And you notice that khutbah is a very simple term, in the Arabic language. Khutbah is not a complicated term in the Arabic language. It means to speak for the purpose of informing and teaching, for the purpose of informing and building upon knowledge. So you take a little piece of knowledge and you build upon it to show its possibilities, the possibilities for that piece of knowledge, how it touches upon so many other things. That's the way a khutbah should be. So we say lecture, and that's the way you lecture, right? Yes, khutbah. If we look for an English term, the best term is lecture, although we know we have some problems with this term, lecture. Lecture gives a bad meaning with its history, with its lifeline. The earlier lifeline is great, but the last part of its lifeline is not too good. The concept gets kind of ugly. For example, to lecture to someone, you know? For want of a better term, we just say lecture in its most dignified meaning. But it that way, khutbah, put it that way, khutbah or lecture, excuse me, in its most dignified meaning, most respected meaning. So it's not enough to get up and quote from sources and not build. Isn't this in fulfillment of the hope of the people of the book? They don't want to just talk. Build upon something. The New Testament says edify. Isn't that the word? And we call the building the edifice. And I heard Dr. Salam one time, he said, now, let me put some construction on this. I like that. When he said it, it kind of filled me because that's what we want to do. That's what the intellect wants to do. Intellect wants to put construction to the thing that it's perceiving in its incomplete form. Isn't satisfied with it, incomplete, wants to put construction to it until it stands by itself and has its proper relationship with other things that are real for us in life. Things, imagination, without foundation in reality, they will wear us out, especially when we think they are supposed to be constructed. We struggle trying to construct things. Good God Almighty, I think I have to put this down. It wears us out trying to construct until the mercy of God comes to us and either tells us that's the wrong thing to be laboring on, or blesses us with light, vision, or opportunity to make progress. We see how everything fits when you get a connection with history, how everything fits so wonderfully. They persecuted the scientists, the Gnostic order of this particular time for man. In fact, I believe they always persecuted, although we know some people of that kind of mind and that kind of makeup were also great teachers. But the same people, when they formed an order and set them up as rulers of a society, they persecuted society more than they have helped society. And they have enslaved the intellect more than they have freed the intellect. So when we relate these teachings, concepts to history, then something unfolds and we can see the reality for that. We can see a real existence for it, you see. We can identify in history. Then we have a real existence for it. Most of the scholars in Ellis Lyme, they would tell us that education is a must for Muslims. They put great importance on education and encourage us to develop the intellect. They'll point to the Quran and to the teaching of Quran, and they'll bring our attention to the importance given the intellect. God addresses the man, the rational man, thinking man, a seeing man, seeing with his intellect, not with just the physical eye, seeing with his intellect, an articulate man. Allah wanted more than angels. Many descriptions that Allah addresses in the human makeup establish that Allah values us for our virtues and for our intellect. And for the higher reward from God is reward of the intellect, right? The virtues are highest in the sense of winning Allah's favor or being accepted by Allah. It's the highest. But in terms of serving Allah in the world, the intellect is the highest. So you might see a society that's puritanical and not in an insane way. I mean in a nice sense, a society that's puritanical. They are so sweet, loving, clean, and everything. Angels for God. The angels. Can you be more virtuous than an angel? But Allah wasn't pleased with the angels, not when it came to man. He created man. He wanted something more than that. He wanted more than the angels. It doesn't mean we reject the angels. No, no, we should also try to be as angelic as we possibly can without hurting the human nature. But there's a difference. Adam got his without conscious awareness of receiving it from Allah, where the angels knew that they had nothing except what they had with their own light. Received from Allah. So they said, we have nothing except what you have given us. No knowledge. And Adam was able to inform the angels of their names, something that they weren't able to do for themselves at that stage. And Iblis rejected. And Allah said, when I have breathed into him, of my spirit, min ruh, my spirit, now, min ruh is to be understood in the Quran where Allah says he has given every key creature something of his spirit. That's our protection. It doesn't mean he breathed his whole spirit into the creature. If he did, then that creature would be God. Something of his spirit. Min ruh, he breathed. And he said, wait. And when I have breathed something of my spirit, then submit to him, right? They were ordered to do it before. But God gives them another look at what he's going to create. Okay, that's your attitude now. But when I have given him of my spirit, then submit to him. In other words, you've got a second chance. I sold you, my man. Now, you don't want to submit to him, so he gives him a second chance. Angels serve man only in the interest of serving God. The angels serve God. That's their role. The role of the angels is just to serve God. So whatever they do for man, they do it. Not in the interest of man. They do it in the interest of serving God. There must be something in their nature that must make them respect the divinity, right, or any presence or evidence that something of the divine has come into this man. Now, he's inspired by the divine, by God. So God says, when I have breathed into him of my ruach, of my spirit, then submit to him. But Iblis, that wasn't enough to convince him. He said, I don't think that's possible. His attitude in the face of Allah was, I don't think that's possible. Just give me a little chance. I'm going to make you have second thoughts. I've got a plan for him. He's no match for me. It says, they submitted. Hilly Iblis accept Iblis. So what that tells us is Allah wants both the jinn and the angel to serve his purpose for man. Not that he's submitting to man. God. Say that again. Let me say that again. I love this. So what that tells us is Allah wants both the men, pardon me, I'm sorry for my confusion. So what that tells us is Allah wants both the jinn and the angel to serve his purpose for man. Now, that's not submitting to man, to God, but submit to this Khalifa. It didn't say Adam. We know it's Adam. We know any that Allah established is the Khalifa, but it doesn't say Adam. It says Khalifa. So it's not so much the entity, but the rule I'm supposed to submit to, and not just the angels, but the jinn too, to serve Allah's purpose. Serve Allah's purpose for man and must offer service. And the creature that refuses to do that, knowingly did that, became the enemy of mankind, Iblis, the Satan. Let's stop right there. Praise be to Allah. That is a wonderful connection. Allah says that he created men and jinn for no other purpose than to serve Allah. Now, when Allah bade the angels to submit to the man that Allah was creating with his two hands, Allah tells them, wait until I have breathed into him some of my spirit. Hold it right there. The angel can do nothing but serve the spirit, that part of the spirit that Allah breathed into the man. The angel is not concerned about the man. The angel is concerned with submitting to that part of the ruach that Allah has placed in the man. That is how the angel was constructed, and that is his purpose. I'll stop right there. This is so enlightening. We have a caller on the line, area code 248-763. Please state your name and where you're calling from, please.
This is DeLuke, man. I'm calling from Detroit, Michigan. And I just want to say that heaven on earth is at the feet of the mother, the first teacher.
Thank
and everything else.
You are so correct. Thank you, my brother.
Do what your mama said do. It ain't hard.
Thank you, my
just
brother.
Do what
That's
your mama said do.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah. Luke 9 is so correct. Follow the right instructions of our mothers. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Let me express that again, my last statement. Angels serve man only in the interest of serving Allah. Go ahead, Mahasan, if you would, please.
Yes, I was just thinking and responding to the spirit of what Brother Luqman was bringing. It was very simplified and very succinct, but it's one of the most powerful guidance strategies that Allah created for man to succeed as human beings. You know, and so the connection with what you've been reading for me is that I'm certain that Brother Luqman is connecting with is the intuitive power that Allah provides the first teacher of mankind. It's a different degree than the intuitive power or sixth sense that's given to the man to facilitate his purpose and his obligation of fulfilling his tasks of worship to Allah. Allah himself said, and the male is in no ways like the female. That's not a cause for we women to begin to pop our collar or see ourselves as a superior representation of creation in the human being. It's to know, which ends up being the cause of the responsibility given to the woman, that saying, to whom much is given, much is required. And so it makes sense that Allah would give the woman an intuitive portion big enough for her to exercise and get the job done of being the one whom Allah has given, entrusted all human life too. So I thank the inspiring intellect of Brother Luqman to say it so simply, something so profound and encompassing, and giving us a right understanding that this is not a statement that accentuates the egotistical concept of the female gender. No, nor is it ever to stimulate the egotistical concept or superiority of the male. It's to give us, as human beings, creation of God, a little notice and understanding about the dimensions of this responsibility of nurturing nature of human being. So alhamdulillah, thank you, Brother Kareem.
Praise be to Allah. Yes. Thank you for your observation.
I'd like to add to that observation that Mahasan has made by way of looking at Mother Nature supported social logic, and that we look, you know, Imam mentioned in this presentation, you know, getting away from Allah and nature, and how, you know, that Mother Nature supported social logic, you know, brings us into balance and seeing our, you know, seeing where we are to serve God's will and plan. And I'll stop there.
Beautiful.
Praise be to Allah. I want to reiterate something that the Imam said that was very important that we understand. A point of bade the angels to bow down to Adam.
Mm-hmm.
The connection is Allah created the men and the jinn to serve him. The angels do not have the capacity to disobey the Spirit of God. It is impossible. They're not constructed like that to disobey the Spirit of God. Allah says to the angels that Ruach, the Spirit, I know all that you may have a problem now. But when I breathe into him some of my spirit, you are going to react exactly as I designed you. Exactly as I designed you. You will submit to the Ruach that I have placed within the human being. To me, a very important, very critical point in our understanding. In our understanding, the angels are not assisting us. The angels are serving Almighty God, Allah. And in our connection with that, Allah breathes some of his ruh that the angel cannot resist into mankind. Very, very deep, very valuable explanation given by our beloved Imam Wahidi Muhammad. Praise be to Allah. We've only got 2 minutes of broadcast time left. Unfortunately, let me see. Before we leave, Michael, do you have any closing remarks before we leave there?
No, sir, but I appreciate the audience participation, your and Mahasan's sharing, and look forward to it next week. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah. Mahasan? Mahasan? Take your phone off of mute. Do you have any closing remarks to make, please?
No, I am so filled up. So filled up and inspired, like most children in school. The more the scholar teaches them, the more they want to know and understand. So may Allah inhabit that spirit in all of us so that we will be inspired to speak the truth from the cradle to the grave. Inshallah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
I thank you both for your presence here on the Contemplations of Imam Wahidi Muhammad, your valuable contribution. And I want to invite the listening audience, if you would, to tune in for the broadcast maps. It is Muslim American Power of Five. It is hosted by Fleming Alameen, Amatola Sabri, and I can't remember the other young lady's name. I'll get it down, inshallah. Inshallah. It airs at 1 a.m. Eastern Standard Time and 12 a.m. Central Standard Time and 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on American Muslim 360, Muslim American Power of Five. Wonderful, very current, very upbeat, very progressive broadcast. Praise be to Almighty God, Allah.
Alhamdulillah. We are grateful for everyone's presence. We hope that we are benefiting.
Did you mean AM or PM?
PM.
If it's
Pacific Coast time, it'll be AM. Thank you, Muhammad.
Yeah.
Sure is. Thank you. You're so correct. Yeah, Pacific Coast time, it'll be AM. Praise be to Allah. So we are grateful for everyone's presence. We look forward to joining with you once again next Sunday at 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for the contemplations of Imam Waris Uddin Muhammad Rahim Allah Alayhi. We want to make sure that we distribute and propagate this man's thinking. He has been labeled by thinkers as one of the most profound thinkers of the 21st century. We do not want that wisdom and knowledge to die with him. And how do you keep it from not dying? You publicize. You let everybody know. That way it cannot be altered or changed. Praise be to Allah. So we came to you this afternoon with the greetings of peace. And we leave you this afternoon with the greetings of peace in the Quranic Arabic language of Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. May the peace, mercy, and blessings of Almighty God be upon you and upon us all. May we purify our intentions, keep our hearts right, keep up our prayer, remain forever regardful of Almighty God Allah, and remain forever grateful for what Allah has already done for us. We have to be thankful. Allah asks of us a question in the Quran from the Surah Ar-Rahman. Allah asks, فبأي آلاء ربكما تكذبان? Which of the favors of your Lord will you deny? We got to be thankful. I bring you the voice of Abdul Rahman Hatim. We've got to be thankful.
Really? As I stumble down the stairs, tiptoe by the bedroom where my children used to sleep. 25 years later, I still pray my Lord their souls will keep. Grab my keys, grab my hat, and I head on out the door. Crank up my old pickup truck, get off the work I go. But I gotta be all right,
gotta be all right,
the best that I can. Try and make a difference, 'cause that's just who I am. I've gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
and let a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful.
Gotta be
grateful for my life and all the things he's given me that make my life my life. For the warm rays of sunshine, the stars that light the night, friends I've left forever, and my children and my wife. Now there's a little boy, he lives down the street, who wants to go. But life is rough and the streets are tough, and he tries to understand. He said, mister, can you help me? Can you lend a helping hand? Tell me why the life's so rough. Can you help me understand? Well, I think about the days gone by and I think my daddy said, and the wisdom that he shared with me still lingers in my head.
He said, you gotta be all right.
Gotta be all right.
You gotta do the best that you can. Try and make a difference. In any way you can, you gotta be strong.
Gotta be strong.
And lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful.
Gotta be thankful.
You gotta be grateful for your life and all the things he's given you that makes your life your life. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and your children and your wife. Go back to colors, and I sing the day's last prayer, asking for his blessing for people everywhere, and our sons and daughters who fight in foreign lands, trying to make a difference for their family. But they gotta be alright. They gotta do the best that they can. Try to make a difference. Any way they can, they've got to be strong.
Gotta be strong.
And lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But they gotta be thankful. They gotta be grateful for their lives and all the things he's given them that make their life for the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night and friends that last forever and their children and their wives. Yeah, they gotta be thankful.
Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.